wants to get herself organised. You notice slightly different this week. Beth's been actually saying why she's chosen certain songs. And I think that's actually really important because, you know, we're here to worship God.
Amen.
You know, it's so, so important. The reason I chose that song, does anybody know who wrote it? Oh, come on. Fanny Crosby?
Yes.
Fanny Crosby, thank you, Anne. Now, let me give you a bit of background about Fanny Crosby. Actually, got some notes on my phone. Here we go. She was born on the 24th of March, 1820, and she died on the 12th of February, 1915, which would have made her 95? Old, right?
Old,
yeah. The thing about Fanny Crosby was that she was blind. And she actually was not born blind. She was actually contracted an illness at 6 weeks old from which she went blind. At 6 months old, her father died. So she was brought up by her mother and her grandmother. And yet, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns. Isn't that something? You know, despite her obvious afflictions and her obvious disability, she was able to write so many hymns. And she was married, she had a child. But somebody said to her once, if you had a choice to see or to remain blind, what would you choose? And she said this, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Saviour.
Okay.
Stunning, isn't it? Absolutely stunning. Nothing to do with what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Absolutely nothing at all. But I just wanted to get that out there because this one's too small for me. I'll be moving things around. Oh, I'll cope. And I've gone all high tech today, so I brought the iPad out. Mm-hmm. I know, exciting never ends, does it? Okay. So as you are probably aware, I haven't had an awful lot of time to prep this because it was meant to be Peter. Sadly, he's not able to be with us today. But I was looking back over my notes and I realised that I'd actually preached on Galatians 3 2 years ago. Now, I spoke to Joy this morning and I said, do you remember that? And she went, oh God, no. How can I remember 2 years back what you preached? You didn't quite say it like that. Did you? No. But I went back and looked at my notes and I thought, actually, I'm not going to preach the same sermon. I'm going to preach around the sermon, but the actual stuff is the same. Now, in Galatians 3, we've already listened to and understood what's happening in this letter, and it is a letter. And last week, we heard from Mike and was talking about how Paul is actually defending the gospel, and how there's people were up there who actually wanted them to actually change what they knew and what they understood and start to take on some of the Jewishness that actually Christ was saying, look, you don't need that. These are Gentiles. You don't need to be circumcised. I did have an idea of bringing a knife with me. an offering for anybody who really wanted it, but I thought, no, don't go there. But let's actually understand the context of what we're looking at here. You see, first of all, Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, which was in latter-day Turkey. You see, Paul's already been there. He's preached there, and he's taught there. But now he's not there. He's somewhere else. Now, according to my Bible notes, he's probably in Macedonia or in Corinth on his third missionary journey. But that's still immaterial, really. What matters is he's trying to address the concerns that he has for the Galatian churches. So to do this, he's had to write to them. Now, the problem with the written word is it's one-dimensional. There's no real way of expressing feelings. Now, I can express feelings with my voice really well. And if I start to really express something to you, you'll understand it. You'll understand if I get angry because the tone of my voice changes. You'll understand if I get really mellow and loving because the tone of my voice changes. She's had a lifetime of it, so. But you can't do that in the written word, can you? You just can't do that. So you've got to use the language of the day. Now the challenge we've got, of course, is that what we're reading in Galatians 3 is a translation done way back in 1500s, 1600s of text that is in a different language, probably in Greek. And therefore we don't really get a sense of what Paul is trying to say, because the language changes, because the sense of it changes. So I'm going to do something slightly different. I don't normally do this, as you know, but I'm going to actually start to read some of this letter from the Message. Steady. I want to try and put it into modern language. You've got to remember that when the people who actually got this letter, it was in their modern language. So let's just read a little bit of this. And again, through the wonders of technology, I photographed my copy so that I could actually see it and read it. In Galatians 3, the heading is Trust in Christ, not in the Law, which is what we're talking about. Today is all about justification by faith. You crazy Galatians! Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Already you can get a sense of what he's going on about here. Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? That only crazy people would think that they could complete, by their own efforts, what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God. And that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed in you. So there are those who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God. And that's real life. Rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. A fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, the rule keeping, continues to live by them. Jesus redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life, absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That's what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared. And we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, and in with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. There's more to that, but I'm going to stop at that particular point there. So I just want to provide a bit more context. The church in Galatia was a new church and had many believers who were Gentiles. That is, they weren't Jewish, because Paul was sent to the Gentiles, as we heard last week. You see, that's really important to understand that. Because what's happening is that they've taken Paul's teaching that Jesus was indeed the chosen one, as spoken in Scripture, the Messiah, and was crucified and rose again for them. This is where I swap into something you may recognise more readily. Galatians 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You see, there were people who wanted to take that good news and wrap other stuff around it. Other stuff, if you like, the Jewish traditions. You must do this. You must do that. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been to an airport recently. I haven't, but I remember seeing this very vividly. They've now got a machine at an airport. Now, Eve will know this because she's never out of airports. for the benefit of the tape, I just poked my tongue out at Eve, and she's smiling back, so that's good. But at the airport, you can actually take your suitcase and you can wrap it in cling film. And wrap it, and wrap it, and wrap it. Now, I was going to bring some cling film today, but I thought better of it, because, we might need it at home at some point. But imagine yourself wrapped in cling film. Just imagine, for a moment, absolutely wrapped tight, really tight, in cling film. Now, you might be... Excuse me, slightly uncomfortable. It might not hurt, but it might be wrapped really tight, so it might hurt just a little bit. But can you go about your daily life wrapped up like that? Probably not. But the most important question you need to ask yourself is, are you free? Are you free? You see, the acceptance of the gospel was not really what was in question here. But Paul had to correct some of the misconceptions that had actually been blinding the believers in Galatia. Galatians 3 verse 2. This only I want you to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a reminder. How did you actually understand Jesus? Is it because of the things that you had to do? Or is it because of what I taught you? And he had to put this argument because the people were, as it says in the King James, bewitched. As it said in the Message, they had a hex put on them. And now the Message was written quite some time ago. We don't sort of go around saying that stuff these days, but I'm sure we could translate that into another way. But what was happening here? There was a group of people going around and saying, well, unless you are circumcised, or unless you actually obey all the rabbinical laws that are set down by Moses, or what they're really saying is, unless you do as I tell you, because I know these things, then you're just a Gentile. And Paul, as we heard in the translation, had to use strong language to back up his argument. But not just strong language. If you're going to back up an argument, back up the argument with Scripture. I'm going to go to Galatians 3, verses 10 to 13. Verse 10 says this, For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What's Paul doing there? He's quoting Scripture. Where is that Scripture? The Scripture for that verse, cursed is everyone, is actually found in Deuteronomy 27. Where is it? Come on. 10. Verse 26. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It continues. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Sorry, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, all of these quotations in my Bible are written in italics. So that third one, cursed is everyone who hangs from the tree, is found in Deuteronomy again, 21 verse 23. And as we go on, and as we start to understand this a bit more, we can see that what Paul's doing is drawing out the fact that we actually have a changeless promise. Now, if I promise you something, if I promise to give you £100, and then I take that promise back, that's not a changeless promise. If I promise to give you £100 and I act on that promise, that is a changeless promise. I'm still looking at Eve at the moment. I don't know why.
Thank you.
But you see, what Paul's doing is he's not talking about any financial reward. He's talking about the greatest thing that you could actually have, which is the saving power of Christ. And he talks in this about Abraham's promise from God. If you get a promise from God, you won't get a better promise. But that promise from God included not just the Jews, it also promised the Gentiles. So what does that say? Now to Abraham, this is verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed when a promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, Abraham's seed. You see, my Bible notes says the promise was not made to all descendants of Abraham, but it found its fulfillment in Christ, and thus in those who are united in him. It's about the promise. Christ is the promise fulfilled. Not the law, they've had the law. The law was just to keep them on the rails. A bit like a bowling alley, when you put the sides down so the ball doesn't go into into the gutter. You see, it's all about Jesus. I'll say that again. It's all about Jesus and their relationship in Galatians with him. And it's all about Jesus and your relationship with him. Now, I've written that in my notes in bold type. If you ever read your Bible, I hope you do, but if you ever read your Bible, you'll see in some places there is bold type. There is italics and there is words in red. Now, by bold type about it's all about Jesus and your relationship is in him, I should raise my voice with that, because that's a really big point I want to make. So what about these italics? Sometimes you'll look and you'll see something in italics and it is actually a reference to somewhere else in the Bible, such as those scriptures that I've just been talking about. And has anybody got a Bible where you've got red letters in it? Yeah? What do those red letters denote?
What
Jesus said. Thank you, everybody. Because that was almost everybody coming at me. But what I want you to imagine now is that you're reading those words, but you're hearing his voice. And we're going to come to that in a couple of minutes, because I've got a couple more scriptures coming out of the New Testament. But I want to go back, just because we're in Galatians 3, there's just a couple more things and points I actually want to bring out here. You see, Paul's trying to kill off the myth that to be free, to be truly free, you had to obey all the laws that were put down by the Jews at that time. Now, we know, and a lot of them knew as well, that those laws were impossible to keep. They were designed to have control and power over people. Do you know there were 613 commandments which had to be kept to make them pure and holy in the sight of God? Wow. Can you keep 613? I can't. Well, we know that that was impossible. But the thing is, they tried. You know, they tried. And what did they do? They tied themselves up in knots. A bit like the wraparound earlier. I keep using my cardi for that. I'm sure I'm stretching it. You see, you may be comfortable. I'm always comfortable in this particular cardi. You might notice I wear it most Sundays. This is my Sunday cardi. But I'm not constricted in this. You may be comfortable wrapping yourself around 613 things that you have to do to be holy, but you'll be so constricted, you will not be free.
Yeah, absolutely.
Whenever somebody preaches, you've got to take what they say and think, well, how does that apply to me? Mm.
Yeah.
What is the personal application of all of this? Well, to do that, we're going to look at some words in red. So we're going to look at what Jesus said and what he was offering. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now imagine hearing those words, not with my voice, but with his voice. And Jesus says to you, no man comes to the Father but by me. He also said, what he actually said, and I'll read this again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, I am the way, but you have to obey all these laws and keep them. He didn't say that. You won't find that in red in your Bible. But what did he say about the law? Because people think, well, you had the law, and now we don't have to keep the laws. Well, that's not strictly what he was saying. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39, actually from 35, somebody, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." So he gave him two. Love your God, love your neighbour. On these two, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. Did Jesus say anything else about the law? Oh yeah, hang on. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Can find it. It's just after chapter 12, before chapter 14. Chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus' voice, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He repeats it. It's that important. He repeats it. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What did Jesus not say? You must come to church every Sunday. You must come to all of the midweek meetings, you must come to all of the Bible studies, you must come, you must do, no. It's lovely to come to church on Sunday. It's something that we want to do. It's our choice to attend prayer meetings or midweek meetings. It's not something that Jesus says, you must do. When I became a Christian, it was a long time ago. And I remember distinctly that I was encouraged to have what was called back then a quiet time. Now, I'm not knocking anybody who does that. I think it's a very good thing. But it isn't something that you have to do. Jesus didn't say you must have a quiet time. You cannot put that on him. You just cannot put that on him. That's your choice. This year, I've been having what you could euphemistically call a quiet time. I have a Bible verse and some commentary that I read every day. You may see some of it up on the Facebook page. But that's not because Jesus has told me to. You have to do that, Ron. It's something that I want to do. It's something that you want to do. You see, because Jesus gave you the freedom to choose. What did Jesus ask you to do? Love God with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself. That's it. And there's not 611 other things I'm going to throw at you and you've got to carry this burden around with you all day long. No. You see, by these things, these two things, all men will know that you are my disciples. Not because you can quote chapter and verse out of your Bible, because I can't, and yet I'm still up here. Not because I spend hours and hours a day in prayer, because I can't, because I have other things to do, but because you love God with all of your heart, and you love your neighbour as you would love yourself. That's it. We make the gospel so difficult. We wrap ourselves up in so many things. And Jesus came. He saw what was needed. And he did what was necessary. And he hung on a tree for you and me. That's the nuts and bolts of the gospel. He died for you. And when you understand that, when that gets through into not just your head, but into your heart, you will understand and you will see what the Galatian church saw after Paul had written to them and read, and they read it, and that letter was passed around, and others read it, and that letter was passed around, and others read it as well. Now you might be wondering why I've got a PowerPoint up here. It's because I forgot to use it. Where did you turn this on? This working? Yeah. Okay. You can see all my notes are up here. What a disastrous creature he really is, this fella. However, hang on, that one's worth keeping up. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Remember the inflection of words that I was talking about earlier. If I shout that I love you, it's not quite the same as saying I love you. And when Jesus says that he loves you, he says it in that sort of voice. When you hear his voice, that's the sort of voice you will hear. The reason I've come back to put this up is because I want us to pray. And I put a prayer up, then it's the same prayer as 2 years ago, so I'm sure Joy will remember. And I want us to pray this together. So, the prayer is this. Teach us, Lord, to listen, to read, and to understand what you are telling us in your word. Help us, Lord, not to add to this, to try to make us feel more holy or more righteous, but to accept with grace the free gift of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.